Do you remember the picture that Romans has painted for us thus far? I think it's been a couple weeks now since we were in Romans, but if you remember, we talked about this picture the last time we were together. We sort of came to a summary point in Romans. God is the creator, the lawgiver, and the judge of the world. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be obeyed, but none have done so as they should. All people have knowingly failed to honor, worship, and obey him, and so all people are without excuse. So all people, by nature, are guilty before him, under his wrath, and liable to punishment, even eternal punishment. This is not good, to say the least. That's an understatement. Because as our judge, we must all stand before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." We must all stand before God as judge. He is our creator. He is lawgiver. He is our judge. And we can be sure that God will not declare those just or right before him and his law who are not found to have the perfect righteousness that Romans has made clear that he requires. Instead of being found to have that righteousness, instead of being vindicated as righteous by God's judgment when we stand before him, instead of having God make a formal and legal declaration as judge that any are justified before him and his law, instead of hearing that there is no cause to condemn, but that we are worthy of blessing, all men who stand on their own records, on their own moral or religious works, will be proved unrighteous before God the judge and his law, and will have God as judge formally and legally declare them guilty, condemn them, and sentence them to punishment. That is what Romans has made clear. That is the picture that it has painted. And it has painted it very strongly and has labored to paint it strongly and clearly and exhaustively, because it wants us to be clear. It wants us to be without a doubt that this is reality. This is the situation. Like I said, this is not good for sinners. It makes clear that if any are to be found with the righteousness that God requires, if any are to be legally and formally vindicated by the declaration of God the judge, justifying them before him and his law, they must receive the righteousness they need apart from their works. They can't attain it of themselves. It must be a righteousness then that God himself provides for them. And that is exactly what we see in this passage. After setting this out, this dire situation that we cannot attain to this righteousness on our own, that none will be found with this righteousness of their own by works, moral or religious works. Now we turn in Romans and we hear the good news. God has provided the righteousness that we need. And so let us read together Romans 3, 21 to 25. Romans 3, 21 to 25. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Praise the Lord. The first thing we see in our passage is that God has provided the righteousness that we need. help and hope is found in the announcement that the Lord himself has provided the righteousness that we need. And that's what Paul turns to in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Here we see that God has intervened into our dire situation as unrighteous sinners to set us right with himself by providing righteousness for us, a righteous status or standing for us, that we can stand before him justified, accepted, righteous, rather than condemned by on our own works, on our own record. This is the righteous status or standing before God that we need, again, to avoid being condemned, to avoid being eternally punished on the one hand, and to be justified, declared righteous before God, the judge and his law, and so worthy of eternal blessings on the other. And so ultimately, everything hangs on whether we have the righteousness God requires. If we are found with the righteousness that God requires, God will justify us as judge, and he will accept us and bless us. If we are found without the righteousness that God requires, the perfect righteousness God requires, we will be found guilty, we will be condemned, and we will be sentenced to punishment. So everything ultimately hangs on whether we have the righteousness God requires and therefore can receive God's verdict declaring us justified, resulting in eternal life. Is also explicitly stated here that God has intervened to set man right with himself by providing a righteousness that is manifest for us, that is manifest apart from the law. Apart from the law. What does that mean? It means that he reveals or displays that the righteous standing or status that he provides for sinners, that status we do not have in ourselves by our works, does not come from the works of the law, not even a little, not even in part. We've already seen that our own moral and religious works offer us no hope and no help. And Paul reiterates this again at the end of verse 22 and in verse 23. You can see that there. There is no distinction among men in this regard. All are equal in having failed to glorify God, glorify and obey their creator and lawgiver. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All are unrighteous before him and his law. None have the righteousness required of them through their own moral or religious works. No, not one. So the righteous standing God gives is not revealed in the law as a system of works by which we can attain that righteousness if we work the system, or obey the commands, or practice the rituals. The revelation of the law as the commandments of God only reveals sin in us and shows us that we do not have a righteous status. You look back at verse 20 where it says the law reveals, by the law comes knowledge of sin. The law reveals sin. It was never meant to, nor can it be, a system by which we attain to the righteousness God requires because we are sinners. And so instead, the righteousness that we need and which God has provided has been revealed or manifest in the work of Jesus Christ. In him, we see the righteousness that we need and God has graciously provided. We see it as we hear the good news that he came into the world to obey and to suffer in the place of sinners that he might give us the righteousness that we need. Now, as the Savior or Christ, Jesus was sent into the world to represent sinners, to do for sinners what they could not do in themselves. As Galatians 4 tells us, he was born under the law, not only so that he might obey it for us, but also that he might redeem those under the law, those guilty of sin and liable to the punishment of the law for breaking the law. So it is necessary for Christ to obey the way we were required to in order to secure for us a perfect righteousness before God and his law, And it was also necessary that Jesus be put forward as a sacrifice for sins, that the guilt and the punishment for sins already committed might be dealt with. And so only with this twofold work on our behalf that we see the life and ministry and suffering and death of Jesus Christ, only by this twofold work of obedience and suffering, actively obeying and then passively suffering, could a perfect righteousness be attained on our behalf, on behalf of sinners. Jesus Christ, in his obedience, in his suffering, in his death, accomplished or attained a perfect righteousness that might be given to sinners, that might be credited to sinners. In any case, it is in our passage, it is this the culminating act of obedience that Jesus performed as the Christ, leading to the attainment of that perfect righteousness for sinners that is emphasized. It is the suffering of Christ that is emphasized in our passage, which is the culminating act of his obedience. And it is spoken of in two ways. First, the work of Christ is spoken of as a redemption. A redemption. Verse 24 tells us that the righteous status and resulting verdict of justification that God provides for us by grace, not by our works, comes from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You guys are a little sleepy this morning, so why doesn't everybody participate like good Baptists and say redemption? Say redemption. Redemption. Okay? So first, Christ's work is spoken of as a redemption. Verse 24, again, tells us that the righteous status resulting in that verdict of justification that God provides for us comes from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As a redemption, Christ's death on the cross was a payment. It was a payment on behalf of sinners who were in bondage. We've already painted that picture of our bondage to guilt and condemnation. And so Christ's death was, as a redemption, was a payment on behalf of sinners who were in bondage to guilt and condemnation because of their sin, and that payment was designed as a redemption to bring about their release. Their release from bondage, their release from captivity, and to bring them freedom. And so that is the work of Christ that brings us redemption, brings us freedom. It is a ransom payment on our behalf in order to bring us freedom. And it does that by making us righteous. Now, you can imagine here that you are before a judge. You have been shown to be clearly guilty of crimes deserving of the most horrible of punishments. And then you, or then one who has just been examined by the same judge but shown to have obeyed the law and committed no crime, steps forward. This man has been justified by the judge. He has been declared just and righteous before the law by his own obedience. But he says, "I will take his place." He says, "Reckon me, count me as the one who has broken the law and punish me. I will be reckoned the lawbreaker, and I will make the payment for his sins," or for his crimes, in this earthly example. "But more, reckon this man as having obeyed, being righteous, as I have been righteous. Declare him justified by my righteousness and set him free to enjoy all the rights and blessings of a righteous man." That is what Christ has done. We have redemption and a perfect righteousness through him by which we are declared by God justified and set free from our guilt, from our bondage, from our unrighteousness that demands punishment, so that we can enjoy all the rights and privileges and blessings of a righteous man, one who has been perfectly righteous in the sight of God. That is wonderful. Secondly, Christ and his work is described as a propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. Propitiation. I was going to see who's going to participate and who's not. Propitiation. That's not a word we use every day. It's good to say it. It's good to hear it. It's a word that we don't use every day, but it's an important biblical word, a very important biblical word. Christ and his work is described as a propitiation in blood, put forth by the Father. Now, the fact that Christ and his sacrifice was put forward by the Father reminds us that the Father chose to be gracious even though we deserve punishment. The Father chose to put Christ forward as a propitiation. We deserve punishment. We elicited the wrath of God, our Creator, our Lawgiver, our Judge. We elicited his wrath, his holy, righteous anger against our sin, as well as the demands of justice, that justice be paid. And so the Father chose to put forward his Son, his beloved Son, for those who deserved judgment. That is amazing. Now, by describing the sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, as a propitiation in his blood, we are reminded that Christ's work, shedding his blood, giving his life, dying for sinners, appeased or satisfied the righteous wrath and justice of God against our sin. Liberals hate propitiation. They hate propitiation. They wake up in the morning and they say, "I hate propitiation." Can you imagine that? They do. They might not say it in those words, but if you read the books, they hate the idea of propitiation, because the idea of propitiation is that God is offended with a holy hatred by our sin, and that his wrath against our sin must be satisfied. And liberals hate that picture of God. They want a God who isn't bothered at all by our sin, who doesn't need a sacrifice, a propitiation, by which his wrath is satisfied and he is appeased and he is willing then to turn away his wrath. They hate that idea. But that is a biblical picture, and it is in many places put forward to describe the work of the Father. But look at how the Bible does this. It combines the idea of God being loving and gracious with the need for propitiation, because it is God who is the offended judge, the offended creator, who hates our sin, who hates our rebellion, who then in his love, in his grace, put forward the propitiation necessary to satisfy his own wrath and justice by punishing that sin and then looking and saying, "It is enough, it is acceptable." And so the Father chose to put forward his Son. He chose to put forward his Son as a propitiation. And propitiation is an important word because it emphasizes the effect of the sacrifice on God. It emphasizes his satisfaction with the sacrifice as sufficiently fulfilling the demands of his own wrath, his own justice against our sin, in such a way that his wrath is turned away from the one who benefits from it. And I will tell you that if you have ever failed seriously in your Christian life, if you have ever come under deep conviction of your sin, if you have ever thought to yourself, "Oh, God must be angry," it is a wonderful truth that God, in his grace, put forward Christ as a propitiation to take upon himself the wrath, his holy wrath against your sin, against sinners. And so propitiation, as much as it is despised, as much as it is hated, is a wonderful truth. It is a wonderful thing to embrace and to understand when the Holy Spirit of God brings you to conviction for sin. Sin is a great offense to God and to his justice, and yet God mercifully in his mercy, desired to show grace in spite of our offense. Thus, he found a way to satisfy the demands of his wrath and justice and to show mercy. And that way was putting forth his own son to be a propitiation. Can you say propitiation? Propitiation. Beautiful word. It's one of the most beautiful words we could ever hear when we understand it. So even though it sounds strange to our ears, and so he put forward his own son to be a propitiation, to be a sacrifice that would satisfy him and turn away his wrath from the sinner. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but if you want to continue the illustration we started above, you might say that the judge was offended and angry at our crimes, and though justice had to be fulfilled as we stood before him, he was offended. As he looked at our lives, he was offended. He was angry at our crimes. He was filled with hate even for our crimes. And the demands of justice also had to be satisfied, yet filled with mercy. He spoke to his own son, and he asked his own son to step forward, his own righteous son, and to take our place, and his son agreed. He was counted in our place. He bore the punishment of our crimes so that the judge's anger and the demands of justice might be satisfied and turned away. And the judge then counted us as obeying with the obedience of the Son, and we were thus given that righteousness, given that righteous status, declared legally justified by the judge and before him in the law, and so set free to enjoy all the rights and blessings of a righteous man in this life and the next. That is essentially the picture. And so this is the righteousness that God has provided. It is a righteousness of Christ. It is begun with the perfect obedience to Christ throughout the whole course of his life, and it culminates in his obedience, suffering for our sins. And through that twofold work of obedience and suffering, a righteous status for sinners is attained. And that is the only way that we can that was the only way for a righteous status, a perfectly righteous status for sinners to be attained, was through that twofold work of Christ. It is the righteousness that we receive through him, and then by God the judge are declared justified. And it is the righteousness again revealed and manifest in Christ, in the life of our Savior. And it is a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law. We need to remember that it is apart from the works of the law. This is the chief article proclaimed in the good news of the Christian message, the gospel of grace, pure grace. And so glory be to God. This is the message of our passage. He has provided a perfect righteousness for sinners. Now, just to clarify before moving on to our next point, something of a parenthesis. We said that the perfect righteousness has been provided for us and is revealed apart from the commandments of the law, apart from the law in that sense. But that is not to say that the Old Testament scriptures referred to in our passage as the law and the prophets do not witness to the perfect righteousness that God has provided and which has been manifest with the coming of Christ. Here Paul again comes back to the proper understanding of the Old Testament revelation. The Pharisees, the second century heretic Marcion, and many in the contemporary church today have in common the belief that the Old Testament was by nature a system of works by which people might attain to a righteousness required through obedience to the law, obedience to commands, obedience to religious rituals. Paul says, no way. The law and the prophets, he says, witnessed to the revelation of the perfect righteousness of God that he would graciously provide for sinners apart from the commandments of the law, apart from the works of the law. The law and the prophets include promises, prophecies and pictures, for example, sacrifice, a lamb that would take away sins, that worked together with the commandments that as we know, reveal sin, reveal that we are not righteous in ourselves, and they together point us to a pointed people of the Old Testament to a righteousness that God would himself provide for them through the Savior. And Paul is saying, this was pointed to you, this was witnessed by the law to you, that this righteousness would be provided, it would be manifest, it would come, and now it has come with the coming of Christ. It is here. This is what the scriptures pointed to, and now you need to receive the righteousness that God has provided and stop looking at the Old Testament as a system by which to establish your own righteousness. Because that was never what it was about. It always witnessed to the perfect righteousness that God would provide by grace through the coming Savior. And now, with his coming, it has been manifest. Paul brings this up basically to say, look, there has never been a time since the fall of man where God has revealed commandments or a religious system through which man could establish or even contribute to, in any respect, the perfect righteousness that he needs to stand before God. That righteousness has only and always been pointed to as something that would be provided by God through a Savior, through a Redeemer. And the Old Testament witnessed to it. Now it has been made manifest in his coming, and it is preached in the gospel. The question then is, have you come to receive the perfect righteousness you need and that God has provided through Christ? Have you received that perfect righteousness, and are you sure that you have had that verdict declared over you by God the judge, justified, which sets you free forever from condemnation and ensures that you will receive the eternal life in glory promised to the righteous? Or if you have, do you need to come back to it? Do you need to come back to the wonderful biblical doctrine of justification? Do you need to let it humble you? Do you need to let it encourage you? Do you need to let it fill you with praise to God for what he has done in providing it for you? Do you need to let it assure you that if you are standing on that righteousness, nothing can prevent God from blessing you and giving you the things he's promised? Do you need to come back to that wonderful doctrine that we receive a perfect righteousness we need through the work of Christ? And then God justifies us now, not at the end of time, not after we see if we've done good enough. Now that verdict, that end time verdict comes into history. We've already been given that perfect righteousness, and God says justified, freed forever. Righteous. Give him all the privileges and blessings of a righteous man. Come back to it. Meditate on it. Think about it. It is wonderful. But maybe you're wondering how you receive that righteousness, or maybe you need to be refreshed. We need to be refreshed on how you receive that righteousness of Christ. How do you receive that verdict of justified? How do you have God's judgment fall in your favor now instead of waiting and wondering until the end of time whether you will stand before God and hear justified or condemned? How do you receive that perfect righteousness right now that guarantees that God will declare you just, and he does even now? Well, the way you receive the righteousness of Christ and a verdict of justified declared over you now is through faith. This is made clear two times in our passage. First, in verse 22, we are told that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we are told in verse 25 that Jesus and his work, which God put forward to secure our righteousness, is to be received by faith, that work culminating in his propitiation, the propitiation in his blood is to be received by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way that you receive the perfect righteousness that God has provided for you through his twofold work of obedience and suffering. And since the righteousness we need to be justified rather than condemned was accomplished by the work of Jesus, think about this now. Since the righteousness that we need, that perfect righteousness we need to be justified rather than condemned before God the judge, was accomplished, perfectly accomplished by the work of Jesus, there is no work left for sinners to do to add to it, right? If Jesus has, in his coming, accomplished that perfect work, attained to that righteousness that is necessary for sinners to have in order to be justified, to be freed from condemnation, and to receive all the rights and privileges of a righteous one, righteous before God, then there is no work left for sinners to do in order to add to that righteousness, in order to improve upon or to attain to justification. The righteousness provided by God through Jesus is complete. It is complete. It is complete. It is complete. So, even faith itself is not to be considered a work that we do to add to the perfect righteousness by through which alone we stand before God as judge and hear him say, justified. Even faith itself, then, is not to be considered a work that we do to add to what Jesus has done. Instead, it relates to being made right with God and receiving the righteousness he has provided for us. Faith, in other words, is simply the empty hand in this area, in as far as becoming right with God, as far as receiving this perfect righteousness, as far as having God look to us, if we want God to look at over our lives and declare us justified forever, freeing us from condemnation and giving us the rights and privileges of a righteous man, then faith is simply the empty hand that reaches out to take hold of the perfect and completely sufficient righteousness of Jesus. That's the way faith exercises itself in this matter of becoming right with God. Look, to be sure, true faith goes on to believe the whole of God's word, right? Faith responds to God's word. It believes God's word. It seeks to obey God's word. It seeks to love and serve God as it is called to in this word, in the word. On and on. Faith is active. Faith is dynamic. Biblical saving faith. But in this matter, the way faith acts is as an instrument that just reaches out and takes hold of Christ's righteousness and becomes justified through it. The way faith acts as an instrument in this matter of taking hold of Christ's righteousness and receiving the verdict of justification forever through that righteousness is simply by reaching out and taking hold of what God has graciously provided as a gift, a gracious gift to sinners. The way it works then is that as I trust in Jesus, as I reach out and take hold of him by faith and his righteousness, the provision of righteousness that God has provided through him, God actually gives me that righteousness as a gift. He doesn't give it to me now by doing anything in me. That's not how I receive it. He gives me that righteousness by crediting it to me. Christ has worked it. He has done it as a representative of sinners, and all those sinners who trust in him are credited as with his righteousness. And so as a gift of grace, not because I deserve it. God declares me legally right. Legally, as judge, he declares me legally right or just. Having credited to me the perfect righteousness I need, he says, you have the righteousness, you are just, you are justified, that is, verse 24, before me and before my law, and you are justified forever. He's never going to take back the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's never going to change that status. It is forever. And so in the moment I truly put my faith in Christ and the provision of righteousness that is in him, God credits to me his righteousness, and he declares the verdict of justification over me as the judge of heaven and earth. And that verdict secures forever my freedom from condemnation and my eternal blessedness. I cannot add to it. I cannot subtract to it. That's quite a gift. Now, Paul will go on to say that all who truly believe are given the Spirit of Christ. All who truly believe will walk in obedience that comes from faith. They will not sin presumptuously, not even a little bit. We have to emphasize this all the time because of people who abuse this doctrine and misapply this doctrine. And imagine that if they just sort of say a sinner's prayer or make a decision for Christ, that they can then go live however they want, and they're secure forever. And so that's an abuse, a misuse, a misunderstanding of this doctrine. And we have to correct that constantly. But you know what happens is sometimes if we're always correcting the abuse, we forget to emphasize the glory of pure grace. And we forget to just focus on the glory of receiving the perfect righteousness of Christ, having God declare us just forever, and the fact that we can never add to that, we can never subtract to it. All true believers receive that at the beginning of their Christian life, the moment they truly, by the Holy Spirit, trust in Christ. They are justified. The judgment of God, the God of heaven and earth, has already fallen in their favor, and it will never change. And so, yes, true believers will obey. Yes, if we live in rebellion, we ought not to have confidence that we ever really repented and put our faith in Christ. Yes, we need to address those abuses. But, my friends, come back to the glorious doctrine of justification and see the grace of grace. There's no need to wait until the end of the Christian life if you have truly believed to see if you have done enough to be declared righteous and justified before the judge of heaven and earth. If you have received Christ and the righteousness that he has provided for you, the judge of heaven and earth has declared you justified forever. I could never do enough by the law's standard. Instead, as I receive Christ and his righteousness, that verdict is declared over me now. I am justified by the judge. I am set free from sin. I am assured of eternal life, not because of anything I do, not even in the slightest, but only because of the perfect righteousness of Christ given to me as a gift, credited to me. And so when do you receive the righteousness of Christ, that perfect righteousness that by which you stand before God? You receive it at the beginning of the Christian life. When do you receive the verdict of God, the judgment of God, declaring you just, freeing you forever from sin, and guaranteeing that you will enjoy the rights and privileges of a righteous person before him? You receive it at the beginning of the Christian life. And that's why Romans will go on to say God justifies the ungodly. Even before his Spirit works in you to grow you into any measure of maturity. And he will. All who are justified will receive the Spirit, will become mature, will grow. But before that happens, while you are completely in your sin, when you just repent and say, Lord, I need the righteousness that is in Christ, and you put your faith in that righteousness, and you stand on that righteousness, you reach out in faith, adding nothing to it, simply receiving, you receive the perfect righteousness you need. You are justified on the basis of that righteousness, and that is forever. And so the Roman Catholics make the mistake of confusing our justification and our sanctification. They make sanctification, growing to maturity, the basis for our justification, and then it turns into a works righteousness. And so they say, yes, we're saved by grace. God works in us by the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do good works. And then if we've conformed sufficiently to the works that he requires, then he declares us just at the end of our Christian life. We will never do enough. We can never do enough by the standard of our own works. Christ has attained that righteousness, that perfect righteousness, through his work. And we are credited, it is credited to us when we receive him in faith. And on that basis, we receive the verdict of God now. Then, yes, we grow in grace. Yes, our works show that we have true faith, but they are never the basis upon which we will stand before God and either be accepted, eternally accepted, or eternally condemned. That is always and forever the perfect righteousness of Christ, credited to us, received by faith. Last thing should be mentioned in closing, this righteousness and justification through Christ. I think I've explained this or made this clear, but again, I want to repeat, it is needed by all, and it is given to all who receive it in faith. Notice verse 22. It speaks of the righteousness that is through faith in Christ to all who believe, before going on to speak of the need of all. The reason Paul sort of emphasizes it in the language of the text, it almost seems redundant. Well, you've said that God's righteousness is to those who believe in Christ. So then why are you saying again, to all who believe? Right? Why are you repeating yourself? It seems redundant. But Paul's purpose is to emphasize not only that all have this need, Jew and Gentile alike, because all men stand equally under this law, you know, all men, wherever they live, whatever religion they might be, whatever not irreligion they might be, and whatever works they might do to think that they are okay or just acceptable with their Creator, none of them are. Muhammad wasn't, Gandhi wasn't, Confucius wasn't, none of them are. They're all condemned before God and his law. They all need this righteousness that God provides through the twofold work of Christ. But now he wants to say, beyond that, not only will he give it, credit it to those who believe and justify them on that basis, but he will give it to all who believe. He wants there to be not a doubt in anyone's mind that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what people group you come from, no matter what kind of things they practice, if you repent, if you receive in faith a provision of righteousness that comes, that God has provided through Jesus Christ, you will receive it. If you reach out your hand in faith, he will not withhold it from you. No matter who you are, he will credit to you that righteousness, and he will declare you just, forever freeing you from condemnation and forever securing you the rights and privileges and blessings of a righteous person before him and his law. And so, nothing stands in the way of you receiving this wonderful righteousness and the verdict of justification that you need, except what? Your unbelief. If you will repent and put your faith in Jesus, his righteousness will be counted as yours. You will be declared justified forever by the judge of all the earth, and you will receive eternal life. And so believe it. Friends, come back to it. Share it. call others to believe it and be saved. This is the righteousness of God that everyone needs, and he promises it to everyone who believes. Let us pray.